and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Caroline. As you may have noticed, Caroline is one of our high school seniors, or rather graduates, and is going to be one of our speakers at our upcoming Rush Conference. And so it's always a joy to see not only our students participate by being in the worship services, but also to participate in the production, but that makes it sound like worship is a production. You guys know what I'm getting at here. So eager to see that. If you are a student maybe on the fence about Rush, do think about it, and I hope that you'll be a part of it. It's been a great, and it's a legacy of Perimeter Church, so I hope you'll be there. With that, let's pray together. Our prayer of illumination this morning as we jump into God's word. O God, who gives generously to those who ask, give us understanding today that we may keep your word. Incline our hearts to your truth and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and instead give us perspective to see the truth of your word and your ways. Confirm to us your promise in Christ that we may love and worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Well, it's always an honor for me to come and to bring the word of God to you and preach. And in 2026, I have this opportunity three different times, and they all just happen to be on holiday weekend. So when you are listening to the radio or watching a show and you hear a commercial or an ad talking about never-before-seen savings on a mattress or a refrigerator, just know that you'll likely hear from me on Sunday. We did miss the opportunity for President's Day weekend, but that's neither here nor there. This is a holiday weekend, and you may be heading out of town. You may have come in from out of town, and you're a guest with us today. Or maybe you're wishing that you went out of town this weekend. The reality is that holidays and vacations can be a very good thing. In fact, it's something that we often desire toward because it's a great opportunity. It can be a great privilege to hit reset, to gain some new perspective, to see the beauty of God's creation, and also to experience the vastness of this world. But what I hope to do in this sermon and in these three sermons that I'll have over this year and really over the course of the summer is to package them together to address this issue, or maybe not an issue, a concern rather, that I think a lot of us tend to have around everyday faithfulness. And maybe another way of phrasing that is this idea of the ordinary, this idea of maybe the status quo. And perhaps if you're anything like me, how we can tend to equate the ordinary, the status quo, and normal as somehow being less than. It is a life that might feel purposeless or wasteful. And I want to encourage us through these messages that an ordinary life lived ordinarily before the Lord is indeed still a very extraordinary thing. My aim is to point us to Christ, this Christ in whom we receive, we believe, and we learn about our everyday purpose. Because anything else apart from Christ, anything that you put your satisfaction or hope and desire in other than Jesus, it will inevitably fall short. And it will leave you severely disappointed. So with that, we're going to take a look at the passage that Caroline read for us this morning, more in full, and from John chapter 6. If you're familiar at all with the Gospels, they are the summation of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry here on this earth. And the Gospel of John is my favorite of the Gospels because you see this cohesive story that begins to play out and unfold. You have compelling characters, you have compelling scenarios, you have compelling storylines, and you have throughout it all this unwavering commitment from John to point us to the amazingness, the extraordinariness, the wonder of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and how humanity interacts with and in fact confronts him. John chapter 6 begins with this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we live in a day and an age where if you come across a good meal, you take a picture of it and you share it with your friends or you share it on social media so that other people can come and experience that. Or if you're anything like me, you actually gatekeep and you don't tell other people about that because you want to experience what you like to eat. Well, the people in Jesus' time, they were no different. They may not have had the advantage of social media, but the virality of Jesus' miraculous work, and in fact, even this bread, this meal that Jesus miraculously provided, became all the rage. It became an incredible sensation. It became something that people longed for. In fact, their stomachs were satiated and their imaginations were stimulated. Verse 34 of John chapter 6 indicates this because Jesus had, after dispensing this meal, and after he teaches, he goes off to pray. And then the people are wondering, where did this Jesus go? We need to find him so that we can do what? Because we want more of this bread. And in fact, they go to him in verse 34 and say, give us this bread always. To which Jesus then replies, the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is telling these followers and disciples even of his, hey, if you thought that that bread was good, where do you get a load of who I am? And what he was saying was that I am sent from heaven, that I am the Son of God. And Jesus goes on to say, if you have anything to do with the Father, you must then eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That's odd. You're not wrong to think that that's odd. And in fact, the crowds, when they heard this, they found it revolting. And they walked away. They said, this is too hard for us to handle. Verse 66, after Jesus said these things, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But this is the nature of the good news of Jesus. The nature of the good news of Jesus is that it has us confront who he is and who then we are and then what our needs are before Jesus, who is the Son of God. And this need ultimately is that we are left in our sin and that our sin deserves punishment and that punishment is death. And only one can come to give us forgiveness, to show us mercy, to show us love, and to grant us eternal life. And that is Jesus through the Father. Following Jesus is not a matter of satisfying our stomachs or satisfying our curiosities and our personal interests. It's not a trivial thing. In fact, there's an immense weightiness and heft to Jesus' words because they are a matter of eternal life. It's a matter of our identity in him and him in us. So we need to take seriously what the gospel entails. We need to take seriously these words and we need to learn something from this passage. And so when Jesus says these hard things and people are walking away in droves, what is it that Peter says? Peter says in verse 67, or 68 rather, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of life, and we've believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love this from Peter, and I do think that this is 100% a true and honest faith and belief statement. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We're not going to leave like the others have. We've seen, we've observed, and we believed. And in fact, Jesus says that you believe because the Father granted you belief. So it's a true statement. But we know this also of Peter and the Gospels. We know that Peter often vacillates between faith and fear. And I love that. I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that because guess what? I vacillate between faith and fear. Peter makes another statement about the worth of following Jesus in another hard teaching from Jesus in Matthew 19. After Jesus teaches about the challenges for the wealthy or the rich to gain eternal life. Matthew 19, 25 through 27 says, when the disciples heard this teaching from Jesus, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And notice what Peter says. Then Peter said in reply, see, Jesus, we have left everything for you and we followed after you. What then will we have? You see what's happening here? You see what Peter is saying? Peter is saying, Jesus, we've left everything. We have nothing to our names. We left our careers. We left our families behind. We have followed after you. Will it be worth it? Will this commitment to you be worth it? That question that Peter asks is not one where we should just look at Peter and say, oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. We need to see ourselves in that, because I know I do. We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What will I have? So that's where we're going to spend the rest of this sermon. Somewhere, actually, in the middle of faith and fear, because that's where we live the majority of our lives, I think. Somewhere between spiritual highs and spiritual lows. Somewhere between excitement about our faith and disinterest and even fear about our faith. Mountaintops to low valleys, from feast to famine. Jesus is there in those places and everywhere in between. So where will you turn with your walk when it's filled with the ordinary? Where will you turn when you're confronted with this question then of, will it be worth it, Jesus? So my first point this morning, find significance in following Christ in the ordinary. Find significance in following Christ in the ordinary. What do I mean by ordinary? Well, the way I kind of describe ordinary is where most of us are most of the time. It's normal. It's the status quo. It's stasis. It's not changing. But sometimes what we do with ordinary is that we assign a value to it, and we assign typically a negative value to it, right? We say that ordinary is, I don't know, is just kind of boring. It's ineffective. It feels purposeless. And I get it. We can feel that way. I think that's a part of the reality of the brokenness in which we live. There are some of you in here too, though, that you actually crave ordinary. You've said to God, you've cried out to God, you've done faithful lament before the Lord, hearkening back to Jeff's message from last week, and we've said, God, enough, enough of the suffering, enough of the hardship, enough of the hard diagnoses, enough of the brokenness, I just want ordinary. Wherever you are, I believe that ordinary is something that God himself ordains. How do I know this? How can I make that statement? I think ordinary is necessary because to be ordinary is to be human. To be human is to be ordinary. Jesus came and he entered into our ordinary, did he not? Philippians 2, right? Though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he came and he made himself into a servant. He became human. Jesus himself, we see in the Gospels, he hungered, he thirsted, he grew weary, he wept. He experienced great joys in relationship and great sadness in relationship. The Gospels, they capture moments. They don't capture the entirety of Jesus' earthly life. And so we don't see everything. But we can assume, yes, that Jesus walked places and his feet got tired. When the sun went up, he got up. When the sun went down, he went to bed. That's pretty ordinary. And Jesus entered into that. Why? To know what we go through. To redeem what we go through. God steps into the ordinary because that is how much God loves us. Moreover, we know that God loves us because we're assigned incredible cosmic worth. How can I make such a statement? Well, when we look at the Psalms, Psalm 8 in particular, David, I love this. He says, "What is man, God, that you are mindful of him? You, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, how are you mindful of him? And the son of man, that you care." That creator God. And remind yourselves and remember that the relationship between humanity and gods of that time was one that was filled with tumult and instability. So the God of the Bible, when David says, "God, you care for man," it is truly a mind-blowing statement. We have cosmic worth. You have cosmic worth. We know this because Jesus entered into our lives. Our existence, bear with me because I'm going to take us down an existential wormhole. I'm going to pull you out of it. Don't let yourself stay there. Our existence is a drop in the bucket. We hardly register a blip on the radar of eternity. We are a speck. We're no more than maybe pocket lint. And yet God says, "I love you." God says, "I have come to redeem you." The creator of the universe thinks of you. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 5, "You've made man," or humanity, "a little lower than the heavenly beings. In fact, you've crowned him with glory and with honor." That is a place reserved for sons and daughters of a king. That is what you are. So we find our significance in Christ in the ordinary things. Paul exemplifies this even further in Ephesians chapter 4. Where he says this, "Walk then in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Do so with humility and with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called. That calling is one of significance, eternal, cosmic significance. So yes, we may find ourselves in ordinary life, but it's ordinary life that God himself has entered into and God enables and equips you toward. Our identity is in him. Our sense of significance because of Christ is anything then but ordinary. The reality is that we will find ourselves in regular, extended seasons of ordinariness. And let me be the first to tell you, that is okay. Because that's where God is. Jesus, when he shares a parable about good servants and faithful servants, he had the parable of the talents, where one has received 5 and 3 and 1. To the one who received 5 and doubled, and the one who received 3 and doubled it, what does he say about them? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful because I gave you a lot. and you return to life. Is that what it says? No. It says you've been faithful over a little. Our ordinariness can often feel very little. Yet our call is the same nonetheless, is to be faithful to him and to steward well whatever resources we might have, whatever relationships we might find ourselves in, whatever situations where we might find ourselves in. Our ordinariness is marked by faithful stewardship. May that be true of us. There's a little book that I've been reading and really enjoyed called Dream Small, The Secret Power of the Ordinary Christian Life. It's by a man named Seth Lewis. He's a pastor, in fact, on the Irish coast. And he says this, he says, I want to spend my strength and my short time on this planet on things that really matter, no matter how small they might look. This is a man, I believe, who understands this principle of God is in the ordinary. And God will use my ordinariness to be an immense blessing to somebody I might come across. God will use the small things that whatever I might define as small and insignificant and maybe even boring, and God can use that to glorious end because he is able to do that. So let's not belittle or diminish the moments of everyday faith of ordinariness. Let's respond to that email. Let's go and do the dishes. Let's fold the laundry. Let's eat the salad. Let's make the commute. Let's help with the homework. Let's take out the trash. Let's open the door, say please, say thank you, pay that bill and that bill and that bill and that bill. Take the walk, take the shower, go to bed, wake up and do it all over again. Jesus is in the ordinary. My second point, fight the temptation then that following Jesus is boring. Fight the temptation that following Christ is boring. Going back to this account here in John chapter 6, there is one thing that none of those people who left Jesus can say about him, and that is that his words were boring. In fact, his words were divisive. His words, rather, were hard to hear to the point where people said, nope, I'm out, I can't do this. When Jesus offered a meal, the crowds, they followed in droves. When Jesus offered his body, they ran for the hills. I want us to think about that for a second because I realized in my youth, I went chasing after Jesus and spiritual high after spiritual high because I equated that sense of feeling like being on the mountaintop as being most satisfied in God and most satisfied in my faith. Unknowingly, what I had done was conditioned myself to believe that God was only close when I felt good. You see, the measure of my faith and its growth was based on my personal satisfaction. Do you do that? It's a very self-centered view of faith. I know, I realize this. But still, I chased those experiences. I chased those moments. Now, did God use the retreats and the conferences and the prayer gatherings, the early morning prayer, the spontaneous Bible studies, the conversations that would start at dinner and last for hours upon hour? Yes, God certainly used that. And it grew my faith in leaps and in bounds. But I had come to long for more of those things and not God himself. So conversely, I tried to then seek after maybe the harder things, right? When life got hard, maybe that's when I could experience God and I would experience more intimacy with God. Now, mind you, for a teenager, when they talk about hardship, some teenagers, yes, you experience some really hard, challenging things. But for me, I lived a pretty safe and sheltered life. I was upset with my mom and my dad when they said I couldn't go hang out with my friends or they wouldn't give me any gas money, which back then was only like $10, and now it's like $80. How did that happen? That might be equivalent to low-level suffering. But my confidence, it began to tank actually when I started experiencing hardship because I started to think, well, God's not present. You see, I hadn't been discipled or I hadn't developed a theology of suffering. I hadn't wanted God more than anything. I hadn't done what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, that though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength of my heart. Do you remember that psalm, Psalm 73? It's a psalm of Asaph, and it's a fantastic psalm because I think it captures so well, like the life of Peter, this human experience of, God, I have observed the wicked and their arrogance and their seeming success. I don't get it. How can they experience success when, God, I'm following after you and I'm trying to honor you and glorify you, and yet here I am feeling down in the dumps? The challenging reality is that for most believers, we may not be necessarily looking and comparing our lives to the lives of the wicked. We often find ourselves comparing our lives to other Christians. How come my faith isn't as strong as theirs? How come I'm not as excited about my prayer life as they are? How come I'm not experiencing this depth of knowledge and intimacy with God in my walk like they are? Be careful, brothers and sisters, of wanting something more than God himself. May we, like Asaph, come to our senses by entering into the sanctuary of God and say this, as it says in Psalm 73, 25 through 26, whom have I in heaven but you, God? There is nothing on earth besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail. Here it is again. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God, give me you. Because when I desire you, there is no room for me to grow bored or disdainful, because I'm consumed with this idea, God, of you. May my identity be in you. May my sense of purpose be in you. May my sense of fulfillment, God, be in you. What are we called to do? We're called to maintain a faithful presence. Be a people who maintain a faithful presence. And yes, sometimes that can feel like routine and ordinary, but I challenge you, it is not boring. Caution against feeling bored about your faith, because faith in and of itself is an incredible blessing and it is an incredible portion. Michael Horton, he wrote a book several years ago called Ordinary, and he said this about faithful presence. Moreover, people who maintain a faithful presence, they don't set out to change the world, but to live out their identity in Christ where they are in all sorts of ordinary ways that sometimes turns out to present extraordinary moments of extraordinary opportunities for extraordinary service. Be faithful in the little. And let's not grow discontent with where God has us, because that is God's purpose and will and desire for you. May our prayer then be, Lord, would you work in me? And may you work through me. I want to be a faithful presence to my children, to my spouse, to my roommates, to my friends, my coworkers, even to strangers. May I be a faithful presence. And I promise you that work, though sometimes very ordinary, it is not boring. By the Holy Spirit of God, to the glory of God, let's maintain, church, a faithful presence. And then lastly, fuel your purpose by following Christ's declaration. Fuel your purpose by following Christ's declaration. When Jesus turned to the 12 in John chapter 6, Peter responds with, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we've come to know that you alone are the Holy One of God. But right before this, in verse 65, I already alluded to this, Jesus says that no one can come to this conclusion unless it's granted by the Father. Notice here in that passage, and I'm going to point us then to John 14, but you see it throughout the Gospel of John, this relationship, this intimacy between God the Father and God the Son, because they are one. There's a perfect unity. There's a perfect unity between He and the Father and the Spirit. Similar to Jesus before He's crucified, to Thomas, He says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus says. "And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also." To know Jesus is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know Jesus. And so from now on, you do know Him. You do know Him and you have seen Him. This is your purpose, believer, Christian, church. This is your purpose. Jesus makes clear that His mission, His purpose is intimately connected to the Father. Now get a load of this. Later in John 14, Jesus says this. We don't have this on the screen. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, disciples, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You will have the same purpose as I do. And in fact," Jesus goes on, "greater works than these will he do." What? How can I have a purpose equivalent to that of Jesus and be told that I'm going to do a greater work than him? How is that even possible? Because your purpose is not in you. You don't define that. God has given you a holy, ordained purpose. What he is talking about here is a declaration, or another word, that you have been consecrated. Follower of Jesus, you are consecrated. And you might be thinking right now, how? Me? No way. There's no way God would want to use me. In fact, if God really knew me, he couldn't use me because he would know how broken, how frail, how insignificant, how sinful, how whatever. You fill in the blank and you say, I can't. I want to give you two examples from Scripture, one in the New Testament, one in the Old, about how God consecrates us. The first is in Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter is found himself on top of a roof and he's being challenged. And the church has been thinking about and will think about and argue, do we take this gospel, this good news of Jesus that was, we believe, meant for the Jews, and do we take it to the Gentiles? And if you know anything about church history, Jews and Gentiles do not get along. Peter was confronted with this reality. And so Jesus, or God, brings down this sheet from heaven. He says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And Peter says, nope. "I have not ever eaten or let an unclean thing pass my lips. I am not about to start that now." And this voice from heaven says, "Do not call what God has made clean, unclean." This is a lesson more than just about what you can barbecue later on. This is a lesson about what God is doing in terms of consecrating things. In the Old Testament, we see another example of something that was consecrated before God, and that's Moses' rod. I love this little book from Francis Schaeffer called No Little People. It's a collection of sermons of his and teachings of his, and he says in his very first sermon about no little people and no little places, about Moses' rod, which was just a stick at the end of the day. But it was not just a stick. It was a stick that God told Moses to use. And Moses himself was one that God had called and consecrated to use that stick to do what? To go before Pharaoh, to advocate and argue for his people to be set free. That stick was used to split the sea. That stick was used to bring water from the rock. Not because it was a stick, and not just because it was Moses' stick, but because it was God who consecrated it. Schaeffer says this, "As the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. Then I can become useful in God's hands." He goes on to say, there are no little people and no big people in a true spiritual sense. Rather, only consecrated people and unconsecrated people. Brother and sister, if you are a follower of Christ, You've been consecrated. You have a glorious purpose. And that purpose is to follow Christ. That purpose is to make him known, whether it's on the mountaintop or in the valley low or on the path in between in the ordinary. And this is good news for us. It's a trustworthy statement. Even when we fail, which we will, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is good news. This is our hope in the midst of the ordinary. So to go all the way back, when we ask ourselves this question, Jesus, is it worth it to follow after you? I don't know, God, because I see so much brokenness. I see so much hurt. I see so much pain. Rather than running away, would you run toward God in the midst of the broken? When you see something that needs repairing, would you run to the great repairer himself? That is the posture of worship. That's the opportunity that we have day in and day out and corporately Sunday after Sunday. Laura Story Elvington, you guys know her well. She just wrote a book called Stand in Awe. And I want to end with this quote from it. Until we reverence God as we ought, our lives will be misaligned. Our view of self will be too great and our attachments of the world too strong. And the perception of our purpose in life will be skewed. But all this will change when we revere Christ, when we revere God, as Scripture both commands and commends. Look to Christ, the great restorer, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the ordinary, in the challenging, and on the mountaintop. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would indeed draw us unto yourself by your Spirit. Only you can do this. Help us, Lord, not only to say, but truly to believe with our hearts. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We praise you, God. May you receive all the glory and all the honor in our successes and even in our failures. God, would you be glorified? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.